is our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray your kingdom. Your kingdom come. Give us your strength, O God, and courage to speak. Perform your wondrous deeds through those who are weak. Lord, use us as you want, whatever the task. By grace we'll preach your gospel till our dying breath. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come.
Good morning. What an encouraging thought to think that his sovereign work will be done one day. It's great to be with you. Welcome to Glenwood, those of you who are here and those of you who are online. It's great to be with you this morning. We have a couple things we wanted to make sure you are aware of. We had mentioned last week about children's ministry classes reopening. We're excited about that. We're looking forward to that. Infants through fifth graders will have classes reopening on April 18th, so in just a few weeks. So we welcome you to be a part of that team if you'd like, or you want to hear more. Juliana Lawson will be in the foyer after service. You can ask her any question about that that you'd like. And be praying as God puts that team together and as we try to be effective in making sure that every kid who comes to Glenwood knows the gospel, knows the greatness of God, because he's the one who can ultimately change their hearts. So that's our first one. The second ministry opportunity has to do with Easter weekend. We have a Good Friday service on April 2nd. It's just in a few weeks, 7 to 8:30. And so this is a time to set aside for your family to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ. We'll have scriptural narrations, images, communion, and music as well. And it's really an environment for personal reflection. And we'll have a service that flows through three seamless 30-minute services, beginning at 7 and 7:30 and 8 o'clock. So you can come when you'd like, but just so you know, that's how it's set up. And then Easter Sunday, we get to celebrate the resurrection, the victory of Jesus at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. And as we mentioned last week, if you're able to come to either the first or the last service, we found that middle service is the most popular and attended by guests. Just to make room, that'd be great. But we look forward to celebrating what Christ has accomplished together as a church family. Be praying for that weekend as it comes, and we look forward to it together. Thanks.
As we continue worshiping this morning, I want to read a portion of Psalm 37 as we are here to worship our God and respond to His goodness, to respond to a God who saves us, who faithfully continues to rescue us in Jesus. We see the kind of people that He leads, the kind of people He expects us to be, to model His goodness, to model His faithfulness to those around us. And our example is in Christ and the power to do this in the Holy Spirit. From Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being good. Thank you for showing us your mercy and your grace in Jesus Christ.
Thank you. of acceptance from the good and gracious King. I will give to you my body as you give to me your strength. Come and fill me with your Spirit. I sing to you praise. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Come with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. Oh, what grace that you would see me as your child and as your friend. Safe, secure in you forever. I pour out my praise again. That you deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. The greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. In my love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King.
Pray together. Good and gracious Father, this morning we praise you as the one who has restored. And we confess that it is only your Son's life and death and resurrection that make us right before you. He is why we're accepted. And his brutal bearing of our burden has led to our gentle restoration and forever established a law of love. We praise you also as the one who is restoring. Through the long-awaited promise, you've given us your Spirit, and help us, Lord, to keep in step with the Spirit by sowing seed in the Spirit. We ask for your wisdom in knowing how to direct our efforts as a church, both corporately and individually during these complex times. Help us to sow encouragement with our words and notes and posts, and may it yield endurance. Help us to sow generosity with stimulus checks that yield praise for your provision and gospel expansion amongst those who don't know you yet. Help us to sow our schedules, devoting time to communion with you and practicing hospitality with each other. Help us to sow knowledge into those who are younger as we reopen children's classes. Help us to sow the gospel itself in the lives who don't know you yet. And may that yield invitations to Easter, and may it result in the sight of your Son. Help us to sow concern for our family here through prayer and timely words of truth. And help this all to yield unity in the fruit of your grace. We praise you also, Lord, as the one who will restore. You are the Lord of the harvest and the judge who will reign. Frustrate the desire of our enemy to cause us to grow weary of doing good. Give us opportunistic eyes and willing hearts to see how we might do good. Protect us from giving up, from complaint, from holding back, from being selective with our love. Keep us from sowing to the flesh. There will come a day when sowing will cease, and your sickle will swing and the harvest will be gathered. As we turn to your word now, give us hearts to hear your voice today and keep us for that coming day. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Good morning. There was a time. There was a time when the world was new and the air was fresh, scrubbed clean by heavy rain. Following a time of God's judgment on the world, in the days of Noah, God judged the depraved actions of humanity. He covered the world with a flood, but he chose a righteous man, Noah, to take refuge in the ark of God. When Noah disembarked from the ark, God promised with Noah. He agreed with Noah. He promised in a form of a covenant, and a part of that covenant that he made with Noah is this promise in Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. God promised that his natural laws would include rhythms and cycles that we can expect and predict. And it is to our benefit to know those laws, those rhythms, those cycles. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2 said, "There is a time to plant and there is a time to pluck what is planted." And so we plant. And then we wait and we work and we wait for the harvest, so that in a real sense, in the world of gardening and farming, we choose what we harvest, and we make that choice when we plant the seed. We don't plant tomatoes and expect corn to grow. The reaping is in kind with the sowing. And it's that word picture, that word God uses for our life actions, our life choices, our every thought, the way we live for him and relate to him and to others, is a word picture of our life. So that in a real sense, our life is like a greenhouse. in which we are always planting, always cultivating, and always harvesting what we long ago planted. So let's plant the seed that yields the harvest, that tomorrow we're like the harvest. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We're nearing the end of this letter by the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia. He's already surfaced the big ideas of this book, and now he's landing it. He's feathering down. He's prepping. He's starting to close. If you would look at chapter 6, this morning we're going to look at 6 through 10. But for context's sake, I want to reach back a couple weeks and include verses 1 through 10, if you would follow what I read. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. These are words of warning. They're words of encouragement. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first movement of Galatians chapter 6, and we see this individual responsibility for those who are mature, for those who have followed Jesus, for those who are in a good space with Christ and with others, those who are strong. Individual responsibility is to reach out and help bear the burden of somebody who's done a face plant in their spiritual life. They've committed a sin, or they're trapped in a habit or in an addiction, and there are others who come alongside and they help to mirror, they help to speak truth in a loving way, giving the other an opportunity to wake up and then exercise their own individual responsibility. And that is to confess, to repent, to return to who God is and to His ways. And so you have the body at work, a community of believers who give to one another for the good of the other. And you have individual accountability, individual responsibility, in which we ourselves will account to God for what we do with our life and how we help people who've gone in the ditch. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves, Paul writes in verse 3. We can think too much of ourselves. And we can think too much of ourselves when we think we're bulletproof, that we're not vulnerable, that we're not capable of doing the very thing that the person we're helping has done. So we have a responsibility, whoever we are and wherever we are, to extend, to reach out, to help, and to share. Individually accountable before God for who we are and what we do. Each one, verse 5, will bear his own load. That means the day's going to come when we stand before God. We have borne our load. We are accountable to who He is and to what He says and what He delights in as to our life. Individually accountable, inseparable from the body of Christ, all of us giving for the good of others. That's the big idea of Galatians 6, 6 to 10. The good news of Galatians 6, 6 to 10 is that we are good for something. That is wonderful good news. So that we can, out of empathy, help those who are weak. We can give to them for their good and their gain. That we can be a part of a community that gives and blesses others. And that's God's vision for our life. And he ends our passage in verse 10. Don't give up. Don't give up in the doing of what God calls good. So let's do right now what God declares good, and tomorrow, God promises, we'll be glad we did. What's that look like? How do we do good? Well, four ways in verses 6 through 10. The first one is this: bless those who bless you by teaching you the word of God. Verse 6, I read again. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now, this could, for people like me, be very self-serving. Preaching a verse like this, all of us can be tempted to use the word of God rather than allowing the word of God to use us and to shape us. The teacher or the pastor who uses God's word for his own personal gain or to get ahead, he bears his own load, verse 5. He is accountable to God. And the pastor teacher's load is to bear the truth of God, to speak truth truly. There are two people in verse 6, the one who teaches the word. The one who teaches the word here, personally, is the Apostle Paul. And he has begun his teaching the word with amazement that people were deserting the gospel of God. They were distorting it. They were twisting it. What they said is that Jesus isn't sufficient. He's not enough. We need who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross, but we also need to live out this long list of laws. And when we do those things, then we complete what no, that's not what God says. That's not the gospel of God. And so Paul is correcting and he's speaking true truth. But there is a way that some people have discovered to preach and teach the gospel of God for their own gain. And Paul agonizes over that in a different letter. I want you to turn there with me if you would. Philippians chapter 1. And this is so that we can be discerning in who we listen to. And the character. And the lifestyle. So that there's trust in the person advancing the gospel of God. So we find in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul delights in the progress of the gospel. He has given his life for the advance of the gospel of God that transforms the heart of everyone who says yes by faith to Jesus Christ. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, he's in prison, he's in jail, they've turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, whoever would have thought that? I mean, you hear that jail cell close. Here the guy is in chains, and God uses these terribly unfortunate and unpleasant circumstances for the greater progress of the gospel, so that Paul has a new audience now. And then there are those who are not in prison, who are co-workers of Paul, who are teammates of Paul, and now they're advancing the gospel of God, and the gospel is growing. Verse 13, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So now you got SEAL Team 6 listening to Paul as he shares the gospel with them, these highly trained soldiers. And Paul has this audience, but that's not all. Verse 14, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So now, the people who aren't in jail are encouraged and emboldened by Paul, who is in prison, and they're so emboldened and encouraged by his example and his life that now they're willing to experience the same. So now they are giving voice to the gospel and all is well and good. No, it's not. Verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. So the apostle looks at the substance of the message proclaimed, at the substance of the message preached, and he sees a true gospel, but he suspects the motives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he examines his own motives, and he said, I think I'm innocent. I think I'm doing what I'm doing because it's right. But I don't really know. No one knows but Jesus. And he will, when he returns, disclose the motives of each person's heart. So we want to listen alertly as someone teaches. In an age where social media can disciple us and self-segregate us into an echo chamber of people who agree with us, it's more important by far we agree with God than with others. So let's familiarize ourselves with this, the Word of God. Let's engage who God is, what God says in His Word, so that we would be men, women, and students who know the truth, and even as we're taught the truth, we're able to evaluate whether or not it is truth, so that we would fold into a church body where Christ is proclaimed, because Jesus Christ is our ultimate and only true and lasting hope. The Word of God is absolutely essential for life with God. It's the Word of God that tells us we are created by God, that through Jesus we are redeemed of God, that because Jesus is raised to life, those who confess Jesus, God breathes life into dead people. He breathes life into dead relationships and dead families. He breathes life into dead and decaying communities. The Word of God is living. It goes viral in the believer. It reaches an unreachable part of us internally, that division of soul and spirit. The Word of God reframes and renews and races along our neural pathways so that we have word-shaped thoughts, catalyzing word-driven desires, recreating a new you and a new community of believers. And that's the load that people like me carry. So that those who are taught the Word can share generously with those who are gifted and called to teach and preach the Word, so they have the bandwidth to study and pray and teach the life-giving, world-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my earliest memories on Sunday morning as a little boy is, along with my six brothers and sisters and parents, cramming into the car we owned in that day, a pink Ford Rambler, a classic, and driving 30 miles out into the middle of the desert to a town that was a company town, so that the housing was owned by the company and the employees lived in the housing. And there my parents had started a Sunday school. It was bustling with kids. It was an ant hive of ministry. And about 10 miles away and an adjacent desert town, my uncle had planted a church. If you've driven from San Diego to Yuma, you've driven by those towns, only you didn't know you drove by those towns. They're mostly deserted today. So my dad would work all week, a long, hard, sweaty job, and then on Sundays, he would take that little sliver of time and he would invest in proclaiming Christ and in teaching the Word of God to the younger boys and girls. But he longed to teach full time. He longed to pastor. He longed to shepherd. So when I was 12 years old, we packed up the moving van and we moved 1,000 miles north to what I thought was the frontier of America. It was Southern Oregon, a rural community dominated and full of loggers. And there in that community, my dad became the pastor, and he would preach on Sunday mornings. He would teach Sunday school on Sunday mornings. He would preach on Sunday evenings, and he would teach on Wednesday evenings, and he would write out longhand his notes. My mother would type those notes. She would mimeograph them, and 7 kids would form an assembly line on the table and collate my dad's notes. And so there are stacks and stacks of my father's notes and teaching that when my children became young adults, their Christmas present from my parents included boxes full of these self-published books that my dad had written. It was a legacy gift. A gift of a love for God and His Word. So my dad wrote and he studied and he gave full time, and the people of the church, they shared with my dad so he could provide for his brood of 7 kids. They provided a parsonage that wasn't quite big enough for all of us, so my big sister carved out a bedroom on the landing at the top of the stairs, put a curtain over it. They provided a salary and an income, and then they shared of their treasures, and they shared of that which they valued. Early on, a guy brought to our house a haunch of venison, and he brought it in the house, and he handed it to my dad. In hindsight, I wonder if it was even in season, deer hunting season or not. He gave that to my dad, and he didn't know it, but he was handing this big piece of meat to a guy who had been trained as a butcher. And my whole life we had raised our own meat, and my father had meticulously cut it up, cleanly packaged it, frozen it. Guy walks out the door, my dad lifts up the leg of this haunch of venison, and it's absolutely crawling with maggots. And I thought, what is my dad thinking? This finicky, hyper clean, wash your hands again, take care of your meat, take care of your food. Well, he was grateful. He was grateful because this person gave out of the generosity of their heart. All that to say, thank God for you guys. Those of us on staff, we are really, really grateful for your generosity so that we can use our gifts, so that we can live out the calling that God has given to us. Thank you. It's a privilege to serve and to share in God's goodness with you. So first, how do we do good? Bless those who bless us. And then secondly, verses 7 and 8, say yes to the Holy Spirit every chance we get. Say yes to the Holy Spirit every chance we get. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Starts out, says, don't be deceived. We've heard that before. Go back to verse 3. Don't be deceived. Don't think too highly of yourself. So the first way we scam ourselves is to think we're more than we are. But a second way is to diminish who God is, to deceive ourselves about God. Cornelius Plantinga says, self-deception is a shadowy phenomenon by which we pull the wool over some part of our own psyche. We put a move on ourselves. We deny, suppress, or minimize what we know to be true. We assert, adorn, and elevate what we know to be false. To the extent that we are self-deceived, we occupy a twilight zone in which we make up reality as we go along, a twilight zone in which the shortest distance between two points is a labyrinth. So let's approach the Word of God with honesty, with openness, with humility. Let's think truly about God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. To mock, to be derisive or dismissive. To mock God is to know what God says in His Word and walk away from it. It's the person in James who hears the Word of God, walks away, forgets what they heard. Mockery is what we do between the hearing of God's Word and the disobedience of God's Word. Mocking God is to try to kick God out of the house. When we try to fool God, all we do is make a fool of ourselves. God is not mocked. Truth is, what we sow, we reap. To sow is right now, today, present tense. It's a moment of decision. And there are two kinds of harvest. We'll eat whatever we plant. I hope we like the meal we eat. What we plant is a reflection of our love relationship with Jesus, whether we trust Him, believe in Him, or disbelieve in Him. One kind of harvest goes from bad to worse. The other kind of harvest goes from good to better to best. And the best harvest is the savory aroma of the meal that lasts forever. We're all broken people. Because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Because all of us not only inherited sin from our forefathers, but we ourselves have sinned. Because we have sinned, we have a harvest that comes from that sin. So the reality for each one of us, there's no one exempt from this, is to some degree, we are all managing a harvest that we don't like. There are certain consequences or relationships or results. They may be regrets. They may be memories. It's a harvest. It's there. Because of Jesus, we are truly and rightfully forgiven because of who He is. So that we are washed. We are new. We are clean. We are forgiven. And because of Jesus, we have the Spirit of God to help us do that which delights God in spite of the past. In spite of those times that we wish we had not said that. We wish we had done differently. So we have the Spirit of God. But in a real sense, if we have a true, genuine, legit relationship with God through Jesus, we have the Spirit of God. And by God's grace, we have sown that which is right and good. And we can see how God has worked in the result of that seed that maybe we planted years ago or maybe just yesterday. Give it time. Keep planting, keep doing that which delights God. The choice is to sow to the flesh and we reap corruption. That's the end game of sowing to the flesh in the heart of the person who has rejected God and His offer in and through Jesus. The other outcome or end game just gets better and better, and that is we reap eternal life. So there is a reaping that is a forever reaping, but there is also a real world, real time, right now, sowing and reaping. So that the one who sows to the flesh, there's a predictable result. And we saw that a few weeks ago in Galatians chapter 5. 5:16, walk by the Spirit. 5:25, walk by the Spirit. That's to say yes to the Spirit. Spirit sets itself against the flesh. Verse 17, chapter 5. Spirit, flesh, opposed. The flesh, described, detailed, list. 5:19 to 21. Not a pleasant list to look at, much worse to experience or to live. So there is this planting of this seed, this thought, this action, these words, and they yield a harvest. And the person who sows to the flesh has scammed themselves. We put a move on ourselves. We think we can sow to the flesh without consequence. And that's not the case. So the alternative is to sow to the Spirit. And there is a harvest. It's fruit. It is authored, inspired, enabled, made possible by God in His Spirit with our cooperation. And it's that fruit of the Spirit. And I read 22 and 3, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God in the heart of the believer. When we, the believer, respond to the Word of God with yes, in an action of obedience, it's the Spirit of God that does a new work in us and through us. There's an old adage that is mostly true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. Today's consequences result from yesterday's choices. Today's choices bring tomorrow's consequences. So let's say yes to the Spirit. Spirit of God indwells us. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus alone is sufficient in His grace for our salvation. But as we say yes, God transforms us to reflect Jesus, which is a reflection of our relationship with Him and results because of our faith in Jesus. It results in life now and forever. How do we do good? Third, Galatians 6:9, expect God's greater reward. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. God will reward us for saying yes to the Spirit. And that reward for saying yes to the Spirit is as practical and life-giving as the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience. That is, in part, our right now reward. God rewards those who sow to the Spirit. In practical ways, what opportunity do we have to do good? Are we surrounded? Do we have a family? Then with our family, with our spouse, if we have children or grandchildren or grandparents, let's do the next right thing. Most right things that we do are not big things. They are witnessed by those, though, who have a front row seat. One of our children, Nancy, faithfully took her to piano lessons. And what started with this plinking of keys turned in years later to me kicking back in the lazy boy listening to a concert. So that there is a very practical where we give, where we sacrifice out of our own inconvenience. A number of years ago, they remodeled the National Baseball Hall of Fame. It was renovated, and they moved a display case aside, a whole bunch of them, but they found tucked in behind this display case a photograph, and on the back of it was a note. And the photograph was of a dad in a baseball uniform. They launched a search to see, who is this dad? Nobody ever discovered the name of the dad. His picture was put into that crack by the display case by his adult son, who put his dad in the Hall of Fame. And he wrote on the back of the photo his gratitude. Quote, "You were never too tired to play catch. On your days off, you helped build the Little League field. You always came to watch me play. You were a Hall of Fame dad. I wish I could share this moment with you." That's the reaping. And when applied to the life of a believer, as a parent, we can model that which we want others to see and to catch the vision and follow, so that we can model gospel transformation, we can model humility, we can model patience, we can model the honesty to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I repent. I return. This is not what God, this is what I want to look like. This is what I want to be. This is how I want you to live. This is God's vision for your life. That's the sowing in a family. Sometimes we don't get the harvest that we want. Sometimes we reap a harvest of gratitude from others for our giving. Other times it goes unnoticed, so that it's not maybe the algorithm or the formula that we thought, that our reward is not always predictable, that we will sacrifice, that we will help, that we will give, and the one who receives may not respond as you hope they would. But God does notice, and God does reward, and he says, in due time. In due time, you'll know just how much God delighted in the good you do and in who you are. How do we do good? Fourth and finally, verse 10, let's grab the opportunity to bless others every chance we get. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. While we have opportunity, because we won't always have the opportunity. We're young, life seems slow-mo, not so. It happens fast. Before we know it, we have a lot more hindsight than we do foresight. Opportunities fly by till they're in the rearview mirror. Opportunities are everywhere. Opportunity and how we respond to the guy who cut in front of us and took our spot in the gas line, took our gas pump, or the coworker who took credit for our idea, to our families and to those who are like family, to the church. My dad explained himself one time. I asked him why he was doing what he was doing and helping these people. And he said, Paul, if you won't help your family, then who will you help? I've never forgotten that question. If we won't help those that we know the best and who surround us, if we won't help those that we have a relationship with, then who will we help? So don't grow weary, and we would have a willingness to help the hurting and those in the margins, but that we would focus, that our emphasis would include and be aware and prioritize those who are in our family, which he here describes as the household of faith, a spiritual family, that we would, within the local community of believers, that we would periscope up and do a 360, that we would help others as we can, starting with those we see and know that are closest to us and extending to give a blessing to others. So let's grab the opportunity to do good to others while we still can. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep giving. God will make it worth your while, and we can count on it. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for doing for us our ultimate good, for giving to us yourself, your Son, for giving God to us, for Jesus becoming like us, living our life and dying our death and raised to life, for the doing of good that he modeled for us and makes us it possible for us to become like him. Thank you for your Spirit who indwells us. Encourage us, Father. Give us life. Give us breath. Give us wings. Give us strength for today, that we would lean into who you are and step forward in obedience to you and faith in who you are. And that you would use us as salt and light in this very dark place. That we would glorify you in who we are and all you are. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God has sown in us life in Christ by the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for sowing first so that we can join your work and see the harvest. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice I've been drawn near, your enemy who've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your kindness and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Oh, lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Amen. What goodness God has shown us. Sow in the Spirit, see goodness, see the Lord work. Go in peace.